Grace to you and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So a few years ago, I was hosting Thanksgiving dinner at my house, and among our guests was one of my best friends and her then boyfriend, who was a general surgeon by profession. Before the meal, people were milling about the house, setting out the little trays of snacks that Edwin and I had put out to kind of keep people occupied until dinner was served. But this fellow took a particular interest in helping me in the kitchen, which I welcomed. The turkey had come out of the oven and was resting on the carving board, and he was helping me mangle casseroles here and there. And when it was time to carve, I got my newly sharpened knife out, and he looked at me and looked at the knife, and he looked at the bird, and he said, "You know, I do that for a living. Would you like me to carve the turkey?" Now, I have to say, my mama always taught me that when you're in somebody else's house, it's polite to offer to help in the kitchen. But turkeys are turkeys. Those of you who have cooked Thanksgiving dinner know that they aren't just simply turkeys. They are also sort of symbols of territory. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, okay. The choir knows what I'm talking about. I mean, Thanksgiving, it's not just about family, friends, and tradition. It's about who's doing what sometimes. But, you know, Mama also taught us to make our guests feel at home. And so I looked at the knife, and I looked at the turkey, and I assessed that in reality, I have a tendency to make a terrible mess of these things, and so what could it hurt? And I handed him the carving knife. And I'm glad I did, because that was the most beautifully carved bird I have ever had. Indeed, he knew, surgeon that he was, how to divide all the joints and cut through the bones and slice the breast meat so that everybody had a really nice portion of turkey that year. And I had to think of that moment when I read our Hebrews text for today. Both the pride that came with wanting to keep my own turkey for myself and the finished product of it all being so nice and neatly divided, because Hebrews compares the living word of God to a two-edged blade, living and active, that can carve us up, dividing joint from marrow and soul from spirit, thoughts and intentions of the heart, both good and bad, are joined up in our souls in ways we can't always separate, but God's word can. Consider the desire to be a leader is sometimes inextricably bound up with the desire to be in control. Or how the impulse to help someone is sometimes mixed in with the desire to manipulate. In the stories we tell ourselves about what we do or don't do, we don't always admit to all of our motivations. Let's say, for example, you decided not to go to see your sister last week as you had planned, and you called her up and told her it was because you were sick, which was true. You had the cold that's been going around. But it was also true that you felt angry because your sister hadn't helped you with the family reunion you'd hosted last July. And kind of in a way, you wanted her to know what it was like to put in all this preparation that had just been so unappreciated. You wouldn't tell her that, of course. But God can see it. All that stuff you're keeping hidden. Just the way that a surgeon can make a few cuts and take a good look at your heart or lungs. The word of God is living and active and moving about in our world and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and everything inside us is available for God's inspection. God can see what's going on inside. Because our lives are not like our Thanksgiving turkeys. They're not our territory. to keep and manage as we please. Our lives belong to God, and that means all of us, bodies and thoughts and words and feelings, all the things that make us us, they belong to God who made us. It's kind of a spooky image, though, you have to admit. The image of God operating a two-edged blade, like a surgeon or a turkey carver. The idea of God being able to search the heart and the mind seems a little invasive. There's no one who hasn't read Hebrews and thought, gosh, that seems pleasant. I would like to subject myself to that. Hebrews is a long sermon, as I mentioned last week, and the preacher uses the image deliberately. The preacher wants us to feel, oh, how shall I say it, the blade of the knife. The purpose of the sermon is to encourage God's people as they move through various tests and struggles. But in order to be encouraged, the preacher believes, we have to be able to get a good sense of what our actual situation is. And our actual situation before God, the preacher wants us to know, is a little mixed up. Hebrews' style of preaching, which, yes, is ultimately meant to build us up, is not, in the words of an old Saturday Night Live skit, an exercise in telling ourselves that we're good enough and smart enough and gosh darn it, people like us. The reality of the Word of God, instead, the preacher believes, is a lot more complicated. And sometimes with it, there are some carved turkey moments. But with that, the preacher wants us to know, with that, the preacher wants us to trust. There are things that God can do with us when we know we're weak. There are things that God can do when we admit our sin. There are things that can happen when we know that we aren't perfect, and when we admit it, and when we can ask for help in moving along. And the help that Hebrews lifts up, that the preacher wants us to see, is Jesus, who is not the savior of people who are strong, who have all their thoughts in order, who have done everything right all the time, the people who are good enough and smart enough and likable enough. The help that Hebrews wants us to see is Jesus, who is a high priest, a healer and a physician, who helps us by becoming just as weak as we are and as tested as we are. And the only difference being, he's without sin. Because this high priest has come from heaven to us and experiences our weakness, he can show us the way through. With our thoughts and our intentions divided and inspected, Jesus can really help us. Because it's at the moment in which we come to understand that things aren't going well inside that he meets us. He understands what it is to navigate life with a lot of competing demands and pressures. He sympathizes with us when we try to keep our schedules and our lives patched together. He's there for us when we do stupid human things. This is the glory of Jesus, the great high priest. He understands what we're up against and how frail we are. And he doesn't beat us up for failing or being weak or getting things wrong. He just wants to admit that that's what happens to us sometimes. And he does his best work in our weak spots with forgiveness and mercy. As an example of how Jesus does this, I wanted to share something that happened at our council meeting this past week. We were having actually an in-depth conversation about ongoing needs for pastoral care in our congregation. And we talked about the ways that we at times feel supported by the church when we're going through hard times of grief. But we also admitted that there are times when we come to church and we feel alone. Sometimes our community life just isn't what we would like it to be. And as we were reflecting on this, we also all had to admit to ourselves that there were times when we ourselves had not reached out to someone who was hurting when we could. We had to admit that sometimes we tend to keep our hurts and our hopes to ourselves so other people don't have to see them. It was by far one of the most honest conversations I've ever had with a church council, and I think we should feel, in some ways, pleased about that. Because I believe it's directed toward a good end. The Word of God, living and active, was in the room. And with our masks off, admitting that we're people with hurts and hopes and fears, the Word of God can use such conversations and reshape them and redeem them and provoke the question of what it might be to be a renewing congregation of hope and healing. Maybe you have stories on that topic that you'd like to share. If so, I would encourage you to share them with me or with your council members, if you do. Trusting that with Christ, our great high priest, something always new can happen. The living, active Word of God, the double-edged sword, never cuts in order to wound. Like the surgeon's scalpel, it cuts in order to heal. There's a source of help when we cannot help ourselves. So let us approach his throne of grace with boldness to find the one who can heal us in time of need. Amen.